So we're in this series, Under Construction, and we've talked about when you are building a house, you start with a plan. So you know what you're building, you get an estimate, you know how much it's going to cost, you get the builders to actually show up, use their tools and build the house, the inspectors come and check out how it's going and make sure that you're building a solid house. Should be you just move in and everything's great, but that's not how building a house works. Something always goes wrong. Somebody always gets something wrong. And if you're the one who's building a custom house and you picked everything how you want it, and you show up and it is nowhere near how you want it, you are not very happy. And you're like, how is this always going wrong? When Michelle and I were building our house, we probably had too much time to plan. It was COVID. So we planned all the details because, as we've established, I am particular. But things out of our control happened. They dug the hole for the foundation. They put up the basement walls. They put the floor joists in. And then we got 10 straight days of rain. Water just sitting on the floor with no time for it to dry out. And all those sheets of plywood managed to cup on every single edge, and they had to spend days sanding the edge of every sheet of plywood. Still to this day, when I walk across my carpet, there are times where I can feel where the two pieces of plywood come together. You're like, okay, we can get past that though. We show up, they've painted the outside of the house, and I look at the trim and I'm like, that's not the color that I picked for the outside of the house trim, but I thought maybe I'm crazy. A couple days later, the gutters showed up, completely clashed with the trim, and I thought, I am not crazy. I did not pick a paint color that looks so terrible with the gutters on the house. The painters bought the wrong color paint, and they had to repaint the whole outside of the house for the trim. There is stone on the fireplace, shows up on a pallet with big orange pieces of paper that say, mix all the colors of the stone, because it was four different colors, and each box contained just one of the colors. So they took the top two layers off, and they started working the top of the fireplace down with two colors. Then they got to the bottom rows, and the bottom was two completely different colors. My fireplace looked like it had a dark shirt and light pants. And I showed up, and I was like, this is unacceptable. It says you have to mix the four different colors. And the worst part is, the company that makes the stone only produces it for 2 weeks a year. And they were all out of that stone, and they weren't going to produce it for another year. So we had all the stone removed, and we lived for a year with a fireplace that was just the base layer of the netting and the concrete. And it was just a reminder, this house still isn't done because those guys didn't follow the instructions. And here's the thing, they're all small things, but in the moment, you're like, this is so frustrating. Why didn't I just buy a house and move in? It would have been so much simpler. Statistics show husbands and wives have a higher likelihood of divorce during a house build or a major home remodel. Like, this is known as one of the major stressors on a relationship because things are always going to go wrong. And this is why this under construction is a perfect illustration to our spiritual lives. Because we have to recognize, as we follow Jesus, there will always be things that go wrong. We like to think, and maybe somebody promised to you before you became a Christian, if you put your heart and your trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will come inside of you, and God will lead you, and it will be amazing. And that is all true. We have the Spirit of God inside of us leading us, but we still live on a world with other sinners, and we're still sinners, and life is still hard, chaotic, unpredictable, and you are going to face struggles and trials that push you away from God or pull you to say, is he really somebody you can be trusted? Is he really who you want to follow? You will go through those moments, maybe you already have, where you remember, that was a dark time in my faith. But if you're here, hopefully it's because you persevered through it. And that's what we're talking about today, perseverance. Because in the Christian faith, there are going to be challenges. Some people persevere through it, and other people are not able to. And so we're going to be looking at the book of James, James chapter 1 today. But if you want to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, James is towards the very end of the Bible. It's actually written by Jesus' own brother. And this is why perseverance matters, because of what he says in James chapter 1, verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." There's a crown of life, but it's only for people who make it to the end. If you give up, if you completely walk away, if by the end of your life there's no sign of faith whatsoever, then I don't think you can have very much confidence that you know what your eternity is going to look like. But blessed are those who persevere. They will receive the crown. I want that crown of eternal life. I want you all to receive that crown of eternal life. That's why I'm a pastor. I make it my job to be pouring into you, to lead you. I can't make that decision for you. Jesus can't make that decision for you. You've got to make that decision. Am I willing to receive what God offers and make this exchange? So that's what we're going to be talking about today. If you're feeling tested in your Christian life in one way or another, or you're starting to doubt God, or you're starting to doubt, why do I do this? I'm making my life harder. I'm putting myself in these situations where people mock me, or I'm wondering why I'm giving money to the church and things are tight at home. Whatever your trial or temptation is, and you're starting to think, is this worth it? Don't think, oh man, I must be a super weak Christian. I bet nobody else ever has those thoughts or those doubts. I'll be honest, a lot of people do. At various points, a lot of people at some time in their walk with Jesus are just feeling so pulled on by one trial or another that they start to have doubts. And then they have doubts about their walk with Jesus because they have doubts. And in today's message, I want you to understand, it is normal to face trials, temptations, difficulties, doubts, and think, why am I doing this? And what we're challenged to do in the middle of it all is to persevere. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, who sticks with the program. If you move forward in James chapter 1, go up to the top of that chapter in verse 2. This is where he starts his chapter. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And notice that phrase, trials of many kinds. This is not just one kind of trial. It's not just the big dramatic, like something happened and you're having a complete lack of faith. You know, it was really big. It could be a bunch of small things in your life. The trials in one person's life that are making them doubt God or start to drift away from God could be completely different than the trials and temptations of another person's life. There's no right or wrong or bigger or smaller. We live in a world that has spiritual beings that are at war with us. Paul tells us that. There's powers and principalities that are trying to rip you away from God. Understand that. And so whatever it looks like for you, and James is just saying, look, these trials are many different kinds, and we're going to walk through what some of them are, not even all of them. But maybe you can relate to some of these, and maybe I can encourage you to stay the course and to persevere. The first, as you see on the screen, one of the trials of many kinds is shame of repeated sin and regrets. We see in Paul's letter to the Romans, in chapter 7, he has what I think is like such a relatable part of his letter. In Romans chapter 7, Paul, who does more for Christians and spreading the Christian message all over the known world, writes this in verse 18 and 19 of chapter 7. "I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway." Can any of you relate? Like, we know what's right, and even Paul is saying, I still have this struggle within me with my sinful nature. I have these repeated sins that I'm struggling with. And I'm not saying just plan you're going to go to your grave with that repeated sin. We pray for victory. But there are times that some people in the middle of the struggle say, this is never going to get better. And they start feeling a deep sense of shame. They start feeling like they don't measure up. They can't please God. And as a result, they let this shame become a trial that becomes distance between them and God. And they don't persevere through it. Or you've got a big event that you have deep regret over. The Apostle Peter, we had famously, the night Jesus was betrayed, Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. And he says, never, Lord. I'll die with you. Three different times, people say, aren't you one of his disciples? And he says, no, 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 not I. Peter, then we see, is filled with regret. We know that because when Jesus restores him, after Jesus is resurrected to new life, we have this story in Luke where Jesus goes with Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And in that scene, we see how shameful Peter feels. He has this deep regret. There are some people who do things that they're like, if anybody knew about this, it'd be terrible. And so they kind of slowly moonwalk out the back door of the church. Like, I'm not going to go here anymore. I feel too guilty. I've done too much that's wrong. And they allow this shame, this burden to just weigh on them, to create distance for them, and to actually be a trial that separates them from God. Maybe you're like Paul and you have bad habits or behaviors that you feel guilty about. Maybe you remember a time where you kind of exited out of church because of your shame over that or feeling like you were just not good enough to be in the church. Maybe like Peter, you have a moment in your life that still plays in your mind and you just feel deep regret for that. Remember in Paul's letter to the Romans, the very next chapter, he says, therefore there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. You got to let the shame go. You persevere through this thing by working your way through it and receiving the forgiveness of Jesus Christ over and over and over. But you got to persevere. You can't give up because of the shame of regret and sin. The next reason, trials of many kinds, I think that fits it, is unbelief because of doubts and unanswered prayer. And some people think, well, if I have any doubts, I'm a terrible Christian. That's not the case. Elijah is a very famous prophet in the Old Testament. He's the one who has a competition between him and the 450 priests of Baal, and he prays, and God brings fire from heaven to completely ignite a water-drenched altar so that he can say, my God is more powerful than the gods that you claim to worship. But what people often don't know is like the very next chapter, the queen of the other prophets is not very happy with Elijah. And she says, at this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. So Elijah takes off running. He's scared to death. He knows that God can be trusted. But all of a sudden, as soon as there's a threat on his life, his belief turns to disbelief. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4 about him. It says, he sat down under a solitary broom tree after he took off running. And he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Maybe you've been in that situation where you're like, God, I don't know. I can't see a way through this. This God that has raised the dead to life, this God who miraculously has healed people, this God who has walked with you through life, all of a sudden you get to an impasse and you're like, God, I don't feel like you can meet me here anymore. I don't know what's going to happen. Just take me now, Lord. You're in good company. That's where Elijah was. You know what? Even in that moment, though, God met him there, carried him through that moment. Or you've got unanswered prayer. We've got a story in the New Testament about a father who's got a boy who's demon-possessed and keeps throwing himself into fires and throwing himself into water, trying to kill himself. And he has this encounter with Jesus in Mark chapter 9, verse 21. And Jesus asked him, how long has this been going on? And he replied, since he was a little boy. The Spirit often throws him into the fire or into water trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. What do you mean if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I imagine this father has prayed to God many times before. He's prayed for his little boy over and over, but that prayer has gone unanswered. In this moment, he literally meets the man. He's heard stories about all that he's done, and he still comes to him, and he doesn't say, heal my boy. He says, heal my boy if you can. His doubts are high, but he's still there. He didn't just go home and give up. He still went, and he met Jesus. He persevered through unanswered prayer after unanswered prayer. Maybe that's your life. Maybe you've been praying about something for a really long time, and you've had people say, see, the fact that God's never answered your prayer means God's not real. It's in that moment you say, you know what? I don't know why God hasn't answered this prayer, but I know God is good. God loves me, and there's a reason that he hasn't. And I'm going to trust him with this. I'm not going to give up my faith. I'm not going to shipwreck my faith because something I want hasn't been answered yet. You persevere through it. You don't let your doubts cause you to give up on your faith. You just hunker down and you pray and you say, God, I don't know the reason why, and I'm having these doubts. I need you to meet me here and watch as God will show up. He will sustain you in those hard moments. Third trial of many kinds is that of feeling dry or feeling distant from God. Maybe you've gone through a patch where you're like, man, when I was in my 30s, I felt like God was right there, but lately I pray and it feels dry. I come to church and it just feels dry. It feels like he's left the building. And some people in that moment are like, this whole thing is a farce. It's all make-believe, and they walk away. But in that moment, the challenge is lean in. King David, who wrote many of the Psalms, we have this beautiful thing. The Psalms, many of them are like David's personal journal of what he was thinking and what he was feeling, the type of stuff he probably wasn't telling any other dudes, but he was pouring them out to God. And what we read in Psalm 22, verse 1, he says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call out to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. This is such a common experience for Christians that we've actually given it a name. It's called the dark night of the soul. If you're ever feeling this, you should Google dark night of the soul. There's books about it. There's pastors who have written about their experiences where it just feels like God is far away and not answering the way he used to. But a lot of people who've gone through that moment recognize that on the other end, their faith was so much deeper and so much stronger as a result of knowing that God was always there, and they came through it. And we're going to talk about that at the end of all of these. But God isn't doing this as a test, but somehow he's always using it for your good. And so understand, if things feel dry and things feel distant, it's not proof that God's not real. It's just a time to say, you know what, this is the season I'm in, and I'm going to lean into God. It's like an athlete. There are times as an athlete's training for the Olympics where it's no longer fun. It's training. Paul talks about that. As an athlete trains their body, stay connected with God, and he will see you through the other end of that season of your life. Another trial, we wouldn't think of it as a trial, but it's being either uncomfortable or even too comfortable. Too much comfort side of it, I think, hits a lot of us in America. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, God warns the Israelites before he sends them into the promised land. He's told them, look, the promised land is great. It's going to be flowing with milk and honey. When you get there, it's going to be terrific. But before he takes them in this book of Deuteronomy, he's giving them all of his warnings and laws again. And he tells them, but that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I am giving you today. Be careful. He's warning them, when life is good, when you get the pay raise and you don't need to rely on God to help you make ends meet, when everybody in your house is healthy, when you've got the house that's beautiful and everything's working out for you, that's when people start thinking, wow, look at this life I built. Look at what I've achieved. And there's this danger that people in their comfort distance themselves from the Lord who has given all these blessings. And it's such a big thing, Jesus says, God tells them, when you go into this land flowing with milk and honey, don't forget about me. He warns them. If you've read the book, you know what happens. They forget about him. They start feeling reliant on themselves. And we do the same thing today. On the flip side, though, things can get uncomfortable. And we can say, oh, this life is too hard. There's too much going on. I don't want to do it, and I'm not willing to pay this price. Paul talks about an infamous character. He doesn't have much written about him, but what it is, it's not great. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's in jail. He's writing a letter to his friend Timothy, his co-worker, and this is what he says. Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life. He's left me. My life as a missionary, it isn't very comfortable, Paul would be saying. If you read about Paul's life, it's not easy. Demas was too uncomfortable. It was too hard. And so he wanted the finer things of life. As a result, he stepped away from his faith. He stepped away from the ministry. He stepped away from what God had called him to. He failed to persevere because comfort was more important. And finally, the fifth reason we're going to talk about here today of trials of many kinds is negative treatment. And that can come from both friends or foes. You see, there's outside from our foes, you expect kind of to maybe have a little pushback from people who aren't on Team Jesus, people who are persecuting you. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, it describes how Christians are ridiculed, beaten, jailed, and even were having their property seized. We don't really experience persecution that way in America. Some people in the world today do. As Americans, we have insults. We have persecution. We might miss a job opportunity that financially impacts us. I think one of the ways it shows up a lot is college freshmen go to college, and they have professors talking about how silly a Christian belief system is. And so essentially they're being ridiculed for what they believe, and that's enough pressure on many college freshmen to step out of the faith that they were raised in. They don't persevere through it. They don't hold on to the faith of their parents, the faith that they were raised in church. As soon as there's a little pressure, what you believe doesn't make sense, they let go of it. But it's even worse when those negative experiences come from within the church. There are a lot of people with church hurt. And the stories that I've heard of people, I meet with a lot of new people who come to the church. And oftentimes I'm told, I grew up in the church, and then I stopped going to church for a long time. And I always ask, what happened? And 9 times out of 10, it was a bad experience with somebody within the church. It's not because the denomination or the church started believing something differently. It's not because somebody on the outside told them, you know, this is a silly belief system. Oftentimes, they have a very negative story to tell me about something that hurt them deeply. And as a result, they said, why would I be a part of something where people are mean? When I needed grace, I received judgment. I don't want to be a part of that. Paul describes his experience also in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So he already complained about Demas in verse 10. And then in verse 16, he says, the first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. but may it not be counted against them. Paul was left to himself, and I'm sure he was thinking, where are all my friends here? As I'm, you know, jailed and going to court, nobody's with me. But he didn't hold it against him. He didn't give up his faith. He instead prays to God, may it not be counted against them. Those are the two situations. Like when things bad happen to you, when you have those negative experiences, you can either say, I don't want to experience this anymore, I'm out. Or you can say, you know what? I was warned. I knew this was part of it. But what's on the other end is worth it. So I'm going to hold on. I'm going to persevere through these trials of many kinds. Now, if you're here today and you're wondering, or you're feeling like, why am I holding on to my faith? Things are really hard. Maybe you have thought of giving up yourself. Let's look back at our passage in James, and let's see the benefits of why maybe God is allowing you to go through these things. And you might hear the word benefits and say, benefits? What benefits are there in going through these hard things? But remember, this verse started with, consider it pure joy. Not like, oh, I'm so happy, this is amazing, I really enjoy having people take my house from me and take my clothes and kick me out on my ear. But there's a level of contentment and satisfaction in knowing I am being counted among God's children. Consider it pure joy, even in these difficult things. But let's read through this passage as you see underlined on the screens. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The testing of your faith, it produces something. It produces the perseverance. If you have an easy life from beginning to end, you will never develop any grit. You'll never develop the ability to do hard things. Parents who are snowplow parents for their kids and deal with every hard thing in front of them create young adults who don't know how to go through hard things because they never developed perseverance. That is a good thing. God allows you when you're young to go through smaller hard things so that when you're older, you're more mature, you're stronger, you've experienced it, and you can go through the big hard things. Trials of many kinds produce perseverance. That's important. It prepares you for the next time. And then that perseverance finishes its work. Well, let's think about that. It says, finishes its work so you may be mature and complete. Remember what the plan for your life is? Going back to the first message in this series, the plan is that every single one of us look like Jesus at the end of our lives. That's the plan that God has for you. If you want to get to complete, if you want to get to mature, it happens by going through the trials to develop the perseverance so that you can be mature and you can look like Jesus. Trials and testing make you look like Jesus. If you persevere, though, we got to put that on the end because some people go through the trials, they go through the testing, and they just hit the eject button. They say, I'm not willing to go through this hard thing, and they give up right away. They think the hard thing is what was, you know, shows that their belief in Jesus is wrong or God's not real. That's not how life works. Everybody goes through hard things. As Christians, we have a God who's walking with us by his Holy Spirit, going through each hard thing with us, giving us the strength that we need, the grit, the determination, and building within us that perseverance that helps us to grow and age and mature and be more like Jesus the next time we face difficult things. So don't get upset when you face the trials. This week, try viewing trials and testing as God's gift. That's a different perspective, isn't it? When I see trials and tribulations, I'm like, why, God? Why me? And he's saying, probably because you need to be shaped a little bit more. Because, Ryan, you've got some rough edges, and we're going to knock those off. So the next time you're going through a tough thing, say, okay, God, help me go through this well. Help me to grow. Help me to develop. Help me to become more like you through this thing, and help me to receive this as a gift that I can actually say, God, I'm okay. I consider this joy. Maybe not a huge smile like this is the best thing in the world, but a level of contentment as you walk through it, knowing you've got a God who's doing that with you. Here's what we also need to understand. We've gone through this whole passage, and we've been applying it to our own lives, right? But we've got to recognize there is a community all around us filled with people who have been raised in the church, who have hit these trials of many kinds, and they hit the eject button. And they're not going to church right now. They're not connected to God. They haven't persevered. But as long as they have breath, God's not done with them. That's where we have an opportunity. We have the opportunity to step in and help people, because we all know people who have walked away. The question is, how might you be able to help? How might you be able to step into their life? If you know a friend or a person who used to go to church here, a person who used to go to church with you years ago and you know they're not going anywhere, to connect with them and say, hey, what happened? And to encourage them that maybe the thing that they were going through wasn't because God is done with them or God doesn't exist, but because they just had a hard thing. Maybe you can be the encouragement that they need to try to reconnect with God, to get past that trial, and to move forward in relationship with God. We have a role to play. If you're here, it's probably because you've been persevering well. Let's use that to bless those who maybe have given up and say, you know what? God's not done with you. How do I know that? Because you've still got breath. Love on them. Encourage them in the faith. I want to leave you with one final verse, an encouragement for every one of us to follow the model of Jesus Christ and what he left for us. Remember, Jesus didn't have an easy life here. He went through some really hard things. It's described in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We need to run this race, okay? It's going to be hard. We run with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus has gone before us. He's on the racetrack in front of us. Keep your eyes on him and follow him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. None of us have had to persevere the cross. He did, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you want to throw in the towel, remember the incredible perseverance of Jesus Christ and the price he paid for your faith journey. God gave him the strength to endure, and he's going to give you everything you need for one more day. Lean into God. Persevere. You don't get to experience the crown of life and the riches of heaven if you give up now. Hold on to Jesus. Let's pray.